Thanks for listening to Benefit from the Bible. We believe the Bible is God's Word for our temporal and eternal benefit. God bless your listening. Dear friends in Jesus Christ, as we move toward the end of the church year, next week being the last Sunday, we focus on the return of our Lord Jesus Christ. He promised it a couple thousand years ago, hasn't happened yet, but think about it this way. When God promised that he would send his son, about how many years did it take? Okay, about 4,000 years. So we shouldn't be surprised. It's been 2,000 and he hasn't come yet. But at the same time, though, we should be ready and expect him at any moment. We shouldn't be putting off getting ready. The words of today's gospel reading, they were spoken by Jesus on Tuesday of Holy Week. So in just a few days, he's going to the cross, and he knows it. Jesus, in what he said in our text today, he warned his followers to not be deceived. He warned them to not be terrified. He warned them to expect persecution. And he warned them to flee from Jerusalem when it is surrounded by the Roman army. And then, after that, he told of his coming and glorious return. Even though what Jesus said seemed impossible in many respects, all that he said happened. So when we think about him coming again, should we have any doubts? By no means. Because what he said in countless ways, or virtually countless ways, has already happened, we should know with certainty that all that has not yet happened certainly will, according to God's timing. Let's get back into our text here. We're in Luke 21, picking up in verse 5, the Bible says, "And while some were speaking of the temple, how it was adorned with noble or with beautiful stones and offerings, Jesus said, 'As for these things that you see,'" in other words, the temple and these massive stones, "'the days will come when there will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down.' And they asked him, 'Teacher, when will these things be?'" In other words, when will the temple be destroyed? And what will be the sign when these things are about to take place? And Jesus said, "See that you are not led astray, for many will come in my name, saying, 'I am he,' and 'The time is at hand.' Do not go after them. And when you hear of wars and tumults," in other words, disturbances, unrest, maybe thinking about what's going on around our nation a little bit in response to last week's elections, Jesus said, "Do not be terrified, for these things must first take place, but the end will not be at once." Now, there were people in the Bible, people who knew Jesus, who heard Jesus, who heard about Jesus, and they thought that he would come before they died. And that was a long time ago, but yet he hasn't come yet. Again, we shouldn't be concerned about that. We should know that his timing is perfect, that he has it all figured out. Actually, in Acts chapter 17, it tells us that the day has been appointed. So it's not like every day God is undecided. Should I send my son back or should I wait till tomorrow? The day has been appointed. We just don't know what it is. But we should live in that tension, as if we're going to live our entire life, die and go to heaven. But at the same time, we should live as if this very day he's going to come back. So there should be this urgency that we are living for Christ, that we are honoring him, that we are reaching out to others, because today might be the last opportunity. If somehow we knew that he was coming back at 4 o'clock this afternoon, I'm not sure if some of you would even continue to be here for the entire worship service, because you might say, "Pastor, my time is limited here. I got to talk to all these different people and try to persuade them that the Bible is true, that Jesus is coming, and that this is your final opportunity." But yet we don't oftentimes think in that way. We're like, oh, there's time. Don't worry about it. When I get around to it, I'll talk to people about Jesus. Someday he's going to come and it's going to be too late. He wants us to have an urgency about it. Thinking back to the Garden of Eden for a moment and thinking about how the devil led Eve into sin. How did that happen? He did it by getting Eve to believe his words over what God had spoken. The same strategy is being used in the world today, but let us not be deceived. No matter how impossible the Bible seems, let us know that it is true. It will come to pass. Jesus mentioned about wars, and we think about the phrase rumors of wars and other difficulties. I've never been in war, and I'm thankful for that, but I can only imagine, though, that people who are in a war, either as a soldier or as a civilian, being shot at, being bombed, that must feel like the end of the world. But Jesus wants us to know that such things have happened for a long time and they will continue to happen. But he's saying to us, do not be terrified. Know that God is in control. Know that we are saved through our Lord Jesus Christ. And know that somehow, some way, by God's power, by God's grace, it's going to be okay for those who know Jesus Christ. It goes on in verse 10 in our text and says, then Jesus said to them, nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be great earthquakes and in various places famines and pestilences, in other words, plagues, and there will be terrors and great signs from heaven. But before all this, they will lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues to put you on trial and prisons in order to confine you, and you will be brought before kings and governors for my name's sake. With what Jesus just said there, he's talking about his disciples at that time. He's talking about those who knew they were sinners and by God's grace were trusting in him as their only Savior. But he's also talking in a general sense about us who are disciples today. And he said all that would happen back then, it would happen to them. Today it would happen to us because of our relationship with Jesus Christ. What is persecution always trying to do? Persecution recognizes that a person has a connection to Jesus. So persecution tries to end the connection that people have with Jesus. So sometimes persecution is minor, but then people continue to hang on to Jesus, so the persecution becomes greater and greater and greater, trying to rip people away from Jesus Christ. We've heard about it. We've seen it in the world in other countries. We've even experienced it in our own country in the last few years with mass killings of Christians in different places. And we should know that such things will continue at least on and off, if not on all the time, until the return of our Lord Jesus Christ. In a sense, we should be ready in our own hearts and minds that, let's say we're at the grocery store and there's someone in there who decides, I'm going to kill every Christian in this grocery store. Are we ready to take a bullet for Jesus Christ? These are tough things, but God wants us to resolve that nothing in this world, not even life itself, is more important than our relationship with Jesus Christ. I don't mean to give us anything to be fearful of. That's not the idea, but it's good to prepare for different scenarios so that if we happen to be in one of them, then we know what to do. Then we've thought it through in advance. Then we're ready for that situation. These things are not unrealistic based on the world in which we live. And then Jesus said, this will be your opportunity to bear witness. settle it, therefore, in your minds, not to meditate, in other words, not to practice beforehand how to answer, for I will give you a mouth to speak and wisdom, in other words, understanding, which none of your adversaries will be able to withstand or contradict. You will be delivered up even by parents and brothers and relatives and friends. Think about Jesus himself, one of the 12, Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, he was the one who betrayed Jesus. So it happened to him. We shouldn't be surprised if someday it would happen something similar to us. And then he said, and some of you, they will put to death. Well, they put Jesus to death. So we shouldn't be surprised if they put us to death as his followers. Jesus said, you will be hated by all for my name's sake. So people might not hate us because of us, but they hate us because we have a connection with Jesus Christ. But what is worse, though? Is it worse to be hated by the world, or is it worse to be disconnected from Christ and be apart from him for all eternity? We know the answer. We need to think about it like that. And then he said, this is a hard part at the end here. He said, but not a hair of your head will perish. By your endurance, you will gain your lives. When I read that, I thought, well, wait a minute now. Many of the apostles themselves were put to death, as well as many other people. In fact, not the Bible, but history records that James, the brother of John, was beheaded. Peter, Andrew, and Bartholomew were crucified. And Matthew was killed with a spear. So how does this all add up based on what Jesus just said? I think Lenski here has a good explanation. He wrote, when a disciple suffers persecution, even death through wicked men, let him not think that God has forgotten him. He is in God's care and keeping to the last hair of his head. They who suffer for Christ even die for him with brave, true hearts, achieve everything. When we are persecuted, let us know that God is still with us, God still loves us, God is taking care of us. Let us never, ever give up on Jesus. And then the text continues in verse 20. Jesus said, but when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then know that its desolation has come near. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains, and let those who are inside the city depart, and let not those who are out in the country enter it. So did you notice the three categories there? So we have people who are in Judea, people who are inside the city, and people who are out in the country, maybe near the city. So there's instructions given to each group of people depending where you are when this happens. Jesus said in verse 22, for these are days of vengeance. In other words, we could say here, God's vengeance against the unbelievers in that city who rejected him all the way to the end, who crucified him and continued to reject him. For these are days of vengeance to fulfill all that is written. Alas for women who are pregnant and for those who are nursing infants in those days, for there will be great distress upon the earth and wrath against this people. They will fall by the edge of the sword and be led captive among all nations, and Jerusalem will be trampled underfoot by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. If you really think about what Jesus said, I can imagine almost every hearer saying, that is so ridiculous, that would never ever happen in a million years. But yet, did it happen? It's a shocking thing he says in many, many ways, but did it happen? Think about this part of it first. Jesus told the people, when you see the Roman armies surround the city, that is the time to go away from Jerusalem. But history records that almost everyone went into Jerusalem. They did the opposite of what he said. Jesus said that many would die, and in fact, many did die. So even though these things seem impossible, the Bible is true. We should not be deceived and brush it off and say it will not happen. According to Josephus, a second century historian, 1.1 million non-combatants died in Jerusalem when the Roman army overcame the city. He also recorded that 97,000 were taken captive to other places, and this was a very sad thing. But Jesus warned them, go in this direction, that's the way to go. And so many people ignored him, they went in the other direction, and they were either put to death or they were taken captive. Over and over again in the Bible, God is telling us things, and I think that almost all people in the world have become their own theologians to say they'll take this and this and this from the Bible, and then they'll fill in all the blanks and they'll make up their own system of theology, and that way they can live comfortably each day because they have a little bit of the Bible and they have what feels good to them, and now it's all going to work out. That is not at all what Scripture is teaching. It's saying that this is true, every bit of it, and we are sinners, and if we come up with something on our own, that's probably not going to be a good thing, and especially when anything on our own contradicts what's in this book, we know that can't be a good thing. But yet so many people want to say, this isn't quite true, it's not going to happen like that. Like in our Old Testament reading, is God really going to take the unbelievers and make them like stubble or like ashes under our feet? He would never do that. He's a God of great love. Well, if God said he's going to do it, wow, he's going to do that. And he just wants us to know all this stuff is true. These are really hard things, but he says it because he loves us. Now is the time for salvation. So that time has not yet come, so we can rejoice. We can respond that we know Jesus Christ, and we have a golden opportunity to reach out to people who do not yet know him. Finally, in the end here, Jesus talked about his return. So think about it like this in a sense. I've gone over three parts of the sermon already. And in each case, Jesus said impossible things, seemingly impossible things, and yet they happened. So now when he talks about his return, that seems like a pretty big thing, seems like an impossible thing. But yet, because the other things were spoken and they happened, we should be completely confident that, yes, he will come, and it could be even today. Jesus said, and there will be signs in sun, moon, and stars, and on the earth, distress of nations in perplexity, in other words, in anxiety, because of the roaring of the sea and the waves, people fainting, literally people dying with fear and with foreboding of what is coming on the world. Why would people be so shaken by what's going on? Well, Jesus said, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken. And then they, in other words, those living at that time, will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Now, when these things begin to take place, straighten up and raise your heads, because your redemption, in other words, your release, your deliverance, your acquittal is drawing near. So keep in mind, he was talking to his disciples. He was talking about people who know him and follow him and trust in him. So for them, for us, when he comes, our redemption, our full redemption, will be here. Think about history for a moment. The Savior was promised long ago, and then at the right time, in the fullness of time, he came. Jesus said his followers would be persecuted. Then many, in fact, were put to death. Jesus said that those who flee into Jerusalem, they will die or be taken captive, and they were. Therefore, let us know without any doubt that Jesus will come again. Then, when he comes, for for those who continue to reject him to that time, that will be the beginning of unending sadness. But for those who know him as Savior and Lord, it will be the beginning of total deliverance from sin, death, and the devil. Let us pray. Dear Jesus, all of your words are true, so enable us to believe them, live them, and share them. And all God's people said, Amen. Thanks for listening. If you are searching for a church, join us at Bethlehem. We are located at 7500 State Road in Parma. This is our Sunday schedule, service at 8, classes at 9:30, service at 10:45. We also have a service on Mondays at 7 p.m. For many other ways to benefit from the Bible, visit our website, BethlehemLutheranChurchParma.com. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you.